For the benefit of our visitors today, and welcome again, I'm not going through a series in a book. We just finished the Sermon on the Mount. But what I'm doing for us this morning is continuing in a series through our foundational statements. We're a church plant. We've sat down. We've carefully written these foundational statements, vision statement, mission statement, core values, and the like. And what we need for them to become is our culture. They need to be a part of us. They can't be things that we've written and we think, wow, aren't those great? Stick them in a file folder, put them in a drawer, and forget about them. It needs to be functioning documents. And so what I'm going to do over the next several weeks is walk us through them, and so that we can see first and most importantly that they agree with God's Word, that they come from God's Word. They're things that God's Word calls us to. And as well, to show us what they call us to, what it is we're to do, what it is that we're to be. And so what I want to present again for us, and every time we talk about our vision statement, we're going to do this, and that is we're going to read it together. And so let's read this vision statement together. Our vision is this: that every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on earth. And again, you've got that sheet of paper I prepared. Don't stick that away in some safe place that you'll never see it again. Put it on your refrigerator. Tuck it in your Bible, whatever it you need to do for it to be familiar to you and available to you. So let me do this. Let me give us a recap of what we talked about last week with regard to this vision statement. Last week we acknowledged that our vision for this church, called Compass Community Church, must conform to Christ's vision for His church. Otherwise, what we're planting is not a church. If our vision is not Christ's vision, then we're not planting a church. It'll be a religious social club. And we don't need that. Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This means that Christ Himself is the one who builds the church, not us. He's the builder. And it's a glorious church that He's building, a prevailing church. And what is astonishing is that the means by which He builds this prevailing church is through us, through His disciples, you and me, as we obey His command to go into the world and make disciples who make disciples. Now I want us to linger on this for a moment. Think it through. Capture the full weight of this. Let it sink into your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, the omnipotent God of glory, who, as we just heard Dylan read, is sovereign over all things, is building His glorious, eternal church before which the formidable powers of hell can't stand. And He's called you, and He's called me to be a part of that work. What a glorious privilege. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, it's by His mercy that we have ministry. He's inviting us to be a part of this glorious work. And it is a prevailing work that can't fail. It can't. Why? Because it's being accomplished by His great power at work within us. We can't and we mustn't look at this small group, this core group, and trim down the vision. So we look at it and say, well, we're not very big. We need something a little bit more manageable. Brothers and sisters, the power that is at work in us, that is at work in this ministry, is the same power that God used, when He raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that is at work in us. It's that power that He used to put all things into subjection to Christ and giving Him a name that is above every name, the name Lord, the name by which God redeems His people, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. It's that power that's at work within us. And so what we need to do is to keep our eyes on Christ and to embrace His vision and trust in His power at work in us to accomplish it. So Christ's vision for His church needs to be our vision for this local church. And as we join with Christ in this glorious work, His church will be built. The local church here in Navarre will grow. And as a result, this congregation will grow as well. And we need to keep it straight in our minds that this is how it happens. This is how it happens. So this morning what I want us to do is to look more closely at our vision statement. To see why it is expressed in the particular terms that it is. And the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to highlight each key phrase, and I'm going to ask the question, why? Why this? Why this? And so the first question, and this again is going to be somewhat of a recap, is why do we need a vision statement in the first place? Why do we need a vision statement in the first place? Well, as we saw last week, everyone, even in this room, has their own idea about what a local church should be about. If we were to sit down and share our ideas, they wouldn't be the same. But what a church should be about is Christ's mission. We need to be a part of His vision. So what we do is we write statements like this to keep that vision in front of us as a constant reminder, setting it out there on the horizon to give us direction, to steer us in the direction we should go, to help us make decisions. Is this decision before us, which way would we go that would help us accomplish this vision? That's what we need to ask. It'll be a way by which we can measure our growth. It's interesting, a book I had read a long time ago called Simple Church said that most churches measure their progress this way, and by which they meant, how many people do you have? And he said, what we need to do is measure it this way. What does he mean? How many of the people you have are growing in their faith, are becoming more mature in Christ? It's not just about gathering people in a building. The mission is to go and make disciples, followers of Christ. And so what we want to make sure is that we're not just about packing people into a building, but what we're about is seeing people grow in Christ's likeness. And then as God is pleased to bring people to us, they need to know what our vision is. They need to come alongside as well and agree with it and move with us in the same direction. And so we need to have a statement like this to be able to communicate that. Second question. Why does our statement say every man, woman, and child? Why didn't we just say everybody? Why are we so specific? Well, let me offer two reasons. First reason. Even though we know that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it teaches that there is salvation in no one else other than Jesus, every one of us has made a decision about someone, whether consciously or unconsciously, that they either do not need or do not deserve the gospel. You say, how can you say that? You don't know my mind. Because if we knew a person's spiritual state, what would we do? We would be intent on sharing the gospel with them. But there are people who pass by us all the time that we don't think to share the gospel with them at all. It may be that nice neighbor who is someone who is so kind and hospitable that when you think about them, you don't think, this person needs Jesus. They're a nice person. It may be that politician that you despise because of what they say and what they do and what they represent. And when you think of them, you don't think they need to know Jesus. Instead, what you think are hateful thoughts about them. And yet they need to know Jesus. What we need is a change of our hearts. And so to say every man, woman, and child is a good reminder to us that it means everybody. Everybody. Second reason. When we think about Jesus' command to go and make disciples, it is global in its scope, isn't it? He says to go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. So we sit here and we think about it. Our mission field is the whole world. Wow. And the whole world for us is this nameless, faceless mass of humanity out there somewhere that we know needs to know Christ. And it's difficult for us to be moved in our hearts for their need to know Christ because we don't know them. A little aside, that's one of the benefits of a short-term mission trip, is that a handful of those nameless, faceless people get faces and names to them, and your life will never be the same. It's difficult for us to be moved by their need. And if we are moved by their need, it's difficult for us to know where to begin, what to do. So what we do is what churches love to do. We study it. We discuss it. We read books about it. We go to seminars about it. But the one thing that we don't do is we don't do it. We don't do it. And so what happens is that taking the gospel to everybody effectively becomes taking the gospel to nobody. So by saying every man, woman, and child, we are both personalizing and localizing the goal before us. Let me explain what I mean. By personalizing, ask the question, who needs to hear the gospel? Well, we say everybody. Well, think of it this way. It's this man, and it's that man, and it's this woman, and it's that woman. Whoever you meet, it's that person that needs to hear the gospel. It's that child. It's this child. We need to start thinking on a more personal basis. It's those people who are around us. And that's what I mean by localizing. Jesus, in giving that great commission, we see the restatement of it in the book of Acts, chapter 1. He instructs his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what you see is this expanding witness. And so we can think of that in two ways. One, geographically, as it applies to us, we need to think about those who are near us geographically, our neighbors, and those who we encounter shopping, those who are a little bit further away from us. Maybe they're the people that you work with. And then even further still, maybe people that you just happen upon as you're driving on vacation or something like that. But socially as well, think of those expanding circles socially, your own family, your first place of ministry, your close friends, your acquaintances, maybe it's your near neighbors, and further out. And we need to think in these terms, because again, it's just too overwhelming to think the whole globe. We bring it down to manageable numbers. Every man, every woman, every child that we encounter in our daily life. So that's why we're being so specific about it. Thirdly, why and beyond? So we're not Buzz Lightyear. See, I understand, okay, in Navarre, but why did we have to add and beyond? Well, in the Ephesians 1 passage that was read for us earlier, we learned that God the Father has placed Christ the Son at His right hand in the highest seat of authority, and He has put all things under His feet, and He's given Christ to be head over all things to the church, His body. Have you ever thought about that? He's made Christ head over all things and put all things under His feet, and then He's given Christ to us. To what end? Well, if we were to read the verses that precede what we call the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What we just described. And then He says, go. Go. It's like what it says in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We can't just think in terms of the world as I can see it when I get up and look outside my door. It is a global call. A global call. The scope of Christ's command is the world. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation. But we need to recognize that it is not up to Compass Community Church to reach the whole world. We can't do it. But we are to be interested in seeing that the whole world is reached. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not up to us to reach the whole world, but we need to be interested in seeing that the world is reached. It's like when I interviewed the wing chaplain at Hurlburt Field. I love what he said. I was asking him, okay, you're a Christian pastor, but obviously you're going to have people under your care who are not Christians. How do you minister to them? And this is what he said. We will either provide the service or we'll provide for it. We'll either do it ourselves or we'll see that it gets done, is what he's saying. And that should be our mindset as well. It's not up to us personally to reach the whole world. But as God calls others to go into the world, then what we'll do is we'll support them. We'll provide for their going. We'll be partners with them in that way. And that's something that we need to bear in our hearts and minds as this church becomes more and more established. We need to be engaged in missions around the world. Although, again, Steve, you're going to hate that we keep bringing this up, but our brother Steve prayed a couple weeks ago and recognized that within this very congregation, we've got a good cross-section of the world, people from several different countries and language groups and the like. It's a marvelous thing. Well, let that be a reminder to us that it's the world that needs to be reached. Another why. Why do we say, quote, hear the gospel and not believe the gospel? Wonder about that? Why do we say that everyone may have an opportunity to hear the gospel? Why didn't we say believe the gospel? Well, in truth, we did say believe the gospel. Say, wait a minute, I didn't say that. Well, you did. We just said it in different words. If you recall, this is what it says. That every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That means believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. A person can't be a true disciple of Jesus Christ unless they believe the gospel from the heart. We're talking about the same thing. In fact, further, by using the words, have the opportunity to hear the gospel, What we're acknowledging, and this is important for us to acknowledge and to realize, our role in the work of salvation. Our role in the work of salvation. You and I are to display the gospel with our lives. We're to proclaim the gospel with our lips. But we can't make anybody believe the gospel. You can't make anyone believe the gospel. I remember a story told about D.L. Moody. He was confronted by somebody out on the street, a guy who was just falling down drunk. And he said, "Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts." And Moody said, "Well, you must be one of mine because you certainly aren't one of Christ's." You get the difference? Is that you could might maybe persuade somebody in the moment, but what needs to happen is a supernatural transformation. You can't make anyone believe the gospel. Faith doesn't come by our cleverness, our enthusiasm, or our persistence, though all of those things can be important. The Bible teaches this about people who are not in Christ. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. And because they are dead in trespasses and sin, they are incapable of responding to the gospel, except that the Spirit of God does a transforming work in them, changing them, giving them the gift of faith so that they'll repent and they'll believe. And so we need to bear in mind what our role is. We need to display the gospel with our lips. We need to proclaim it with our lives, proclaim it with our lips. And then we trust. We trust. There have been people where I've demonstrated anything but trust. It's like, "Man, you're not getting out of this room until you put your trust in Christ." Well, that's not the way it works. I've seen folks who you barely get the gospel out of their mouth and they're there because others have laid the groundwork and God is pleased to work at that time. And there are others where they've walked away. And we need to trust that salvation belongs to God. He's the one that accomplishes it. Now, I once had someone in a church say to me, "I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but I'm not a disciple of Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple." Let me ask you, can someone be a Christian, a genuine believer, and not be a disciple? And the answer is no. There are not these strata of salvation. They're not. When someone says they are a believer but not a disciple, what it brings into question is just what exactly is it that you're believing? Because it's impossible for them to be a genuine believer and to not be a disciple. Because to come to salvation is to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Before we came to Christ, we lived for our will and our purposes to be fulfilled. Now that we're in Christ, we surrender that will to His purposes. And our goal is to grow in Christ-likeness. So no longer ruled by sin, but now ruled by Christ. That is what it is to be a disciple. So when Jesus commands us to go into the world, He doesn't say go into the world and make believers. He says go into the world and make disciples. Go into the world and make disciples. And then He describes what is required. We're to baptize them. And then we're to teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. So it's more than just believing. It's following and growing. And of course, that to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded us would necessarily include the command to go and make disciples. And so that's why we say, go and make disciples who make disciples. And we could go on forever. I described to you before about a young man who was in a baptism class I was conducting. And I talked about this very thing. And I asked the adults, what is it to make disciples? What do you mean? What do we mean by that? And they're giving me the deer in the headlight look. And this little boy, about 11 years old, goes like this. He got it. Disciples make disciples who make disciples who make disciples and who make disciples. And what happens? Christ's church is built. And so that's why we have the vision that we have. It is an enormous vision. In fact, I described it last week, and I'll say it again. It is a God-sized vision that we can't accomplish in any way except God at work within us. And that's what we need to be about. So let me close once more with this statement. And let's say it together. And you're going to be saying this a lot. Because my dream would be that if I were to ask you, what is the vision of this church? That you'd be able to say it. Because if you can say it, if you can remember it, it'll be a part of you. If you can't, if it's this vague collection of terms, it'll become meaningless to you. But we need to function as a church by this. So let's say it together. That every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on the earth. Let's pray. And Lord God, I echo the prayer of that man who called on Christ to heal his son. Jesus asked him, "Do you believe?" And he says, "Yes, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." Well, Father, I believe that this is what you've called us to. And I believe that by your power, you will make it effective in us. But help me and help my brothers and sisters here in our unbelief. For the times when we look at our own selves and our inabilities and think it's not possible. And perhaps we resort to gimmicks and faddish type things. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to seat our confidence fully in who you are and what you are pleased to do for your glory and for our good. And so, Father, I pray for this burgeoning congregation that we call Compass Community Church, that you, Lord God, would make us a lighthouse for the gospel, that people whose lives are a mess will find truth here, the truth, and that they might be reconciled to you. For people who have wandered away from the church because it was irrelevant to them, that through your spirit at work and this vision that you've given to us, that people might find meaning and purpose in their lives, that you've called them to something more than just attending church every week. And Father, that we might see your church grow in this community, not only in this congregation, but everywhere where your gospel is preached. And that it would cause our hearts to rejoice as we see your prevailing church grow. And so, Father, I commit myself and these my brothers and sisters to you. Glorify yourself in us and through us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.